The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
A Rick and Judy show. I couldn't say enough good things about these guys. They're just devoted servants of the Lord, first of all. I've developed a great friendship with both of them. I've stolen my daughter's friends. They're from they're friends of Tiffany and Zeminel down in Florida. But I've stolen them. They're now my friends, okay? And we just love having him here. And Rick is an evangelist who travels the United States preaching the gospel of grace. So he's here, and I'm going to let him come up and let him introduce his lovely wife. Come on up here, Rick. Hey, let's welcome him. No, you got a mic.
Are we good? Okay. All right. Well, good. I'm glad. You know, I don't blame Morris for messing the clock up, since he already blamed himself. I don't have to. come on up here, Judy. We're so glad to see you guys. Y'all glad to see us? As much as we are to see you, we are so excited that we got to come and be with you this morning. We love you guys. We are so at home here. We have fun here with you all the time. Got a good word. Got a Holy Week word this morning, as it turns out. Okay, I want to start in Galatians 3, and we heard a word this morning about a call to God's compassion and His love, and whenever you hear the call like that, what goes in a lot of people's minds is, I want to do that. How can I do that? You know, what do I have to do to live that way? I remember the first 20 years of my Christian life. I was saved in 1979. And for about the first 20 years of my Christian life, I lived it. I enjoyed my Christian life, and you know, much better than I did my old life, much better than that. But still, there was, compared to now, there was still a lot of struggles with it because of the mixture of, you know, not understanding the things that you know later on when you grow. Didn't understand the fullness of God, the grace of God. I didn't know how to distinguish and how to rightly divide this law and grace thing that I was seeing in the Bible, and I struggled with a lot of things. And I struggled with a lot of things because when you got a mixture of law and grace, there's still too much about you involved in this thing, and I had zeal and passion for God, and I wanted to love people more. I wanted to be able to do more for God. I wanted to be more obedient. I did. I really did. I was totally sincere. I wanted to live more holy. I wanted to give more. I wanted to have more anointing. I wanted just more of everything that's God. And the churches I was in, it was all about more. You know, we want more, Lord. Give us more, Lord. I'm going to get more, Lord. And you know, and after 20 years, it's like, does this ever end? You know, am I always going to be reaching for more and falling short? And so anyway, God, you know, during that time, I locked myself up in a hotel room because I was just fed up with falling short. I would take words to heart because I'd hear a message and somebody would talk about, you know, the things that, how we should be living as a Christian, and I would see how I'm falling short, and it would bother me because I didn't want to fall short. I wanted this thing. I wanted my life to look like that Bible. And so I locked myself up in a hotel room, and I was determined that I didn't have any end game in it. I was determined I wasn't going to come out. I don't care if it took 3 minutes or 3 years. I was not coming out until I was changed. So I went in and I prayed, and I was, you know, and you pray, and I prayed in the Spirit, and I was, you know, blessed, and I was worshiping and all that stuff. But it was really on the third day of my fast and my prayer, was I was pacing the floor and I was praying and walking back and forth, and I looked over at the bed there in that hotel room, and it was like I could see sort of like a vision, but, you know, just sort of like I could see myself propped up against the headboard of the bed. And I had my hands like in a crucified position. And I thought, good, I'm killing that old man with my prayers, you know. And I'm pacing back and forth, and I'm praying, and pretty soon I look over, and this me that's laying on the bed, leaning up against the backboard, has got my head over like that. Like, you know, and I'm thinking of Jesus in that position. And but while I was praying, and I looked at that, something happened to me. I noticed that when I saw this image of myself there, it looked just like me, but there was something about it that I knew that it wasn't me. That was not who I was, because I'm here wanting the will of God. I looked over at this thing, and this guy that looked like me, he was rebellious, he was lustful, he was greedy, he was selfish, he was all the things that I didn't like about me. And there he was, and I realized that this is me, and that's somebody else. And for the first time, I realized what Paul meant when he said in Romans 7, therefore, if I sin, it's not me that sins, it's that sin that dwells in me. I had such a hard time with that before, because I thought, I would read that, and I would say, God, I can't receive that. I said, that's the biggest cop-out I've ever seen. I wish it wasn't even in the Bible. For me to say that it's not me doing it and absolving me of all responsibility, how will I ever get better? And I saw this, and I saw, that's not me. And I realized, I'm separated from that. Here I am, a son of God, a new creation. All I want is God. All I want is the will of God. All I want is life and obedience in Him. And it's this other thing over here that wants the opposite of that. He wants to rebel against God. He wants his own way. But that's not me, because here I am. I've been crying out for years wanting God's way. And I realized for the first time, when I heard these words from the Spirit, as I looked over there and I heard the voice of the Spirit say, as I saw myself in this condition, I heard the Spirit say these words out of Galatians 2:20. He said, you have been crucified with Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. And the rest of that verse then, when you read it, says, nevertheless, I live. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God. And I realized that that old man, myself, had been crucified, that that was not me, that that was a totally separate thing, and it was dealt with in Christ. Now, I had to grow a whole lot in that revelation since that time. But the point is this, is that we want to see something here. It's not about our willpower to be a better person. It's not about our willpower to live a Christ-like life. If it was, nobody had more will to do that than me, and I still fell short. But Jesus said that the truth will make you free, amen? It's knowing the truth will make you free. But what was the truth? It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. I'm going to show you an illustration here this morning. If you want to look there with me, go to the book of Matthew chapter 27. In verse 3. Now, we're going to look at what it really is for this thing to be about Christ and not about us. In Matthew, well, here's the story that leads up to this. Let's look at Judas and let's look at Peter, two disciples of Jesus. Two disciples that on this particular night that Jesus was betrayed, they both did horrible things. One man, Judas, betrayed Jesus to the chief priests and the officers. Another man denied Jesus three times. And we're pretty familiar with the stories. Let's look at the similarities of these two men. First of all, they were both disciples chosen by Jesus. Another thing that we want to look at, because I really want us to look at this man Judas and not just to have pity on him or anything, but to have some understanding of how this thing works. See, Judas, along with the other 11, he gave up 3.5 years of his life to follow this man from Galilee. Remember, they said, we have left all. we have forsaken everything to follow you. Judas was one of those two. I think sometimes we just have the idea because he was Judas in history that he was just, everything about him was just evil and dark and bad. But he was a man and he was smart and he was doing like the other 11 and then many others after that. They were expecting and looking for the Christ, the Messiah. Judas was one of those. And in that time, you know, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, they knew from the signs of the times, from the prophetic scriptures and things, they really knew that it was the time for Christ. They were looking for him. In fact, the Pharisees were created for the sole purpose of having a people ready for him. They weren't that old of a sect when Jesus came, less than 100 years. And they knew that the season was around that time. In fact, many times some rebel rousers would rise up and they would think, well, maybe this is the Christ or the Messiah, and then it wouldn't pan out, you know. But in their mind, how many know that their idea of a Messiah, of a Christ, was that he was going to come and deliver the literal nation of Israel from the hard oppression of their enemies, which happened to be the Romans at this time. This is what they were looking for. They were looking for a nationalistic Christ. They were looking for a Christ who would be a leader to them, and he would raise them up against their oppressors, and he would bring them into freedom, and he would restore the greatness of the nation of Israel like it was in the days of David and Solomon. And so they totally had that idea. So he would be very strong militarily, he'd be very strong politically, he would be, you know, he would be this special person who would be able to do this miraculous thing of delivering them from oppression and restoring them to their glorious greatness. And that's what they were looking for. They weren't looking for someone to die for their sins. They weren't looking for how we know him now. They were looking for something completely different. And that's why many, including most of the Pharisees, missed him when he walked right under their nose. Right? Y'all with me? And so, and all the 12 were like that too. The 12 didn't understand that when this Christ comes, he's going to die on a cross and die for our sins and establish the kingdom of heaven, you know, that's not of this world. They thought it was going to be this other thing. And Jesus would keep trying to explain to them. He would keep mentioning, my kingdom's not of this world. Well, when are you going to establish your kingdom? My kingdom's not of this world. Well, you know, at one point they wanted to literally use force to make him the king of Israel, the literal physical king sitting in a throne on Jerusalem, and he wouldn't have it. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. We don't do this in my kingdom. In the kingdom of this world, says the leaders, they exert lordship over you. In my kingdom, we serve. So it's a whole different thing. And they don't have the Spirit of God, so they're not quite getting it, but they can't quit following him either. And so they're looking for this kind of a leader. And so this one comes up. Jesus shows up, and he's different from all the other rebel rousers that came up and then either got killed or just didn't work out. This one's got power like nobody's ever had. This one can raise the dead. What's Rome going to do against this guy? This guy can open blind eyes. Judas has watched this, just like Peter, James, and John. For 3.5 years, he has watched Jesus do these miracles. He has seen him raise a man from the dead that was dead for 4 days. He has seen him open blind eyes, cause the lame to walk. He stood right there with Jesus when Jesus would confound all the religious authorities and leaders of the day, and they heard him speak like no man on earth had ever spoken before with this kind of authority. Judas is with the right one now. Peter's with the right one. James and John are with the right one. This guy is it. But he won't get started. Here we are. He's got the power. There was a time when he didn't just have 12, he had thousands. Thousands following him. I mean, they're so itching to go to battle. They're so itching to rise up in revolt against the Romans and finally get free. And this is our leader. This is the man. But when's he going to get with it? And I submit to you, and all you got to do is just study a little bit of history and commentary, that sometimes we just have the idea that Judas was just, how did he do this? Because he was just a bad guy. But his thought process was was that he's following the one. And Judas, as twisted as it was, he's trying to arrange a confrontation here between this man of all this power, because he knows what he can do, and the authorities, and against Rome, because he's trying to put a burr under his saddle, so to speak. He's like, I just want to put a little fire under him. If I can get Jesus going, we can get on with this thing. And so he goes to the chief priest, and he says, let's make a deal. He says, I can betray him to you, because they were afraid to do it in public because it was the festival going on. And he says, I can take you to a place where you can get him in secret so all the people don't see it. They were afraid of all the people because the people were believing in him. And so he arranged this deal, for 30 pieces of silver. And so they show up in the garden. And now imagine this picture. Here comes the chief priest and all the officers, and they come to arrest Jesus. There's a multitude of them, And here's these 12 guys, and only two of them got swords. And they all show up, and Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And in the book of John, it's like this. Jesus says, I am. King James says, I am he, but the word he is not there. It's italicized. It was just, what he literally spoke was, boom, I am. And what happened? They all fell down backwards. By one utterance, Jesus. Imagine this. Now watch this. Judas comes up. He's leading the priest and the officers to him, kisses Jesus on the cheek, and he's watching this thing. And they said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am. And Judas watches when he says, I am. Whoosh, boom. The multitude of them fall down on their backs. Can you imagine Judas going, yes, it's going on now. Now we're going. I mean, Peter's ready too. About that time, he draws a sword, charge, let's go, and he's ready to get it started. He whacks off one of their ears. Let's go. And there's a man screaming and holding the side of his head. We're ready to follow the leader. It's on now. And Jesus reaches out and heals the man. Says, Peter, put your sword up. And Jesus lets them arrest him. This guy, he can knock them all dead with one word. What's Rome going to do against somebody like this? And he lets them take him away? Can you even imagine these officers, how the confusion is, knowing that if he just says something, we're all unconscious here, but he's letting us bind him and take him away. And so then the story goes, and now, so that's where we're at with Judas so far. Peter, his story is that that Jesus had already told them, he says, now, before this night's over, you're all going to stumble because of me. Peter said, well, they might, but not me. He says, Peter, you'll do it three times. You'll deny me three times before the night's over, right? We know the story. Peter doesn't believe it. And understand, Peter's not a sissy. Peter's ready to... He's the one who got the sword out. He's ready to lead it with Jesus. Let's go. He told Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, I'll deny you. He says, I am willing to fight to the death with you. Let's get this battle on. Let's get it on. They go to the garden, and Jesus starts telling them what's going to happen. Peter said, well, we got two swords right here. Jesus is like, whatever. It's enough, They're ready to go. They're ready to start this thing and let the prophecies be fulfilled, And he says, I'm willing to fight to the death for you. I'm willing to fight to the death for you. And he says, Peter, in Luke 22, he says it this way. He says, Peter, Satan desires to have you sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. In other words, when you're converted or when you return or turn again, he says, when you come back, when you get restored after that, he said, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Well, now we know the story. We know that. So here's what happened. So Judas is watching this thing. They arrest Jesus. They take him to Caiaphas's court, and they grill him all night long. And Jesus answers in a way that's only you know, certifying his doom. They condemn him to death for blasphemy. And Judas has watched this. Peter himself, he put a hood on and he snuck in and acted like one of the servants, and he's watching this court action going on here. And then someone comes up to him and says, and now they've condemned Jesus to death. They've said, this is blasphemy. What more do we need? And so they condemn him to death, and they're getting ready to take him to Pilate to go be crucified now. And one of them points at Peter and says, well, here's one of them too. He was with Jesus. Now, Peter, who was willing to fight to the death for Jesus, he's separating himself. He says, uh-uh, not me. I ain't with this. I don't even know this guy. What's happening to Peter? Three times that happened. Somebody says, yeah, I saw you too. And he said, not me. You got it all wrong. You must be thinking of somebody else. I don't even know this guy. Third time they said it, and he cussed and he swore. Now, you got to get pretty mad to do that. Huh? Peter, the Pope, come on. He's totally separates himself from Jesus. Now, I think Peter, he's disenchanted, he's disillusioned, he's cursing and swearing, he's angry, and he might be angry at Jesus. Now, Peter had given his life for him. Peter was ready to die for this man, but this man wasn't even ready to fight for himself, and Peter's thinking, well, if he don't want to fight for himself, why should I fight for him? And if he's going to die, why do I have to die with him if he's not even really the Christ? If he's just going to die, and I've been given 3.5 years of my life for this, and it's all for nothing, why do I have to die too? He's done. Can you kind of see this? Now, I'm coloring the story, so you don't have to take it to the bank, but it can very, very well have been this way. And I'm using this to get to the real point anyway. So I just want to show you two things here, that both of them did horrible things. Jesus said about Judas that he was going to betray him. He said it'd be better for that man if he hadn't been born, because it's about to get really bad for him. Peter, I heard somebody suggest maybe Peter's action was even worse than Judas's. Judas misunderstood. And he did try to manipulate the thing. But Peter's thing is totally self-centered. Peter is only about saving his own skin. He is totally denying Jesus here now. I would imagine that when the cock crowed and he realized that he had done exactly what Jesus said he would do, and he went and he wept bitterly, that maybe he remembered a few months back when Jesus was sitting on the hill teaching his disciples, and Jesus says, if any man denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. Wow. Can you imagine Jesus teaching that, and you hear him teaching you, and he says, if any of you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. You're going to sit there and say, well, I will never do that. Peter said, I'll never do it. But he did it. Because Peter was Peter. And though Peter was very strong, Peter was very weak. So, Matthew 27, verse 1. They've taken Jesus to Pilate to get the crucifixion process done. Verse 1. So when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the priests and elders. Now watch this. Judas, his betrayer, seeing that who had been condemned, he's watched this whole thing. He was expecting Jesus to beat the tar out of all of them. All night long, this thing just keeps unraveling and getting worse. Now, he's going to die. This is not what Judas was trying to do. He wasn't trying to get the man killed. When he saw that Jesus was doomed, he was remorseful. And he comes back to the chief priests and the elders, and he put the 30 pieces of silver, and he says, "Listen, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." Now watch this. And so they said, their answer is, "Well, that's not our problem. You deal with it. That's on you, Judas." Now this is the church leaders. These are the pastors, the elders, the chief priests. This is where you go to deal with your sin. And they said, "We ain't got nothing to do about that. You deal with it, Judas." So Judas did what, it's all on Judas now. It's only up to him. What am I going to do? What do I do for something like this? Only thing Judas could come up with was suicide. I'm going to kill myself. And he did. Peter, watch this. Look at there's a symbolism that you can see here. Judas and Peter both did these horrible things at night. One of the differences is that we see is where they went afterwards. Where does Judas go? He goes to the chief priests and the elders. And what's their counsel to him? Deal with it, Judas. Peter, at least, he goes back to the house with the disciples. After that horrible thing, he don't know where else to go, but he goes to the house with the disciples. And while he's in that house, three days later, Jesus, Christ has been revealed, no matter what they've done. Peter, it's okay. What if Jesus, and being used to have him crucified that way, if Judas, in all his depression, would have, then he would have understood. But the picture I want to give you is a symbolic picture of going to two different directions, hearing two different kinds of sound. The Bible says, "Blessed are those who hear the joyful sound," where Jesus is revealed to you. Sad. They didn't have a self-consciousness. They had a God-consciousness. But they wanted this other knowledge. And that's when man got his self-consciousness. The Bible says their eyes were opened. Opened to what? To them. And they realized that they weren't all that. And they were ashamed of themselves. They were afraid in life. And from that time, the first boy they have, first child they have is a murderer. Murderer, hate, anger, frustration, anxiety, worry, stress. All these things that do not exist in paradise unless you do what Adam did and make it about you. Oh, hear me. You know, people would tell me, say, "Well, if the devil starts giving you a hard time and accusing you, you just throw it back at him and say, 'Well, look at you, devil. You were in heaven and you blew that.'" And I thought, well, we did it the same thing in the Garden of Eden. We blew paradise there. How did we do it? We did it because instead of the life that God had given and offered us, we chose this up. We said, "We're going to make it about us. We want this knowledge. We'll judge it. We'll discern it. We'll decide." And we made it about us. And all Adam, see, what Adam did was he discovered the formula to turn heaven into hell. Because he was in paradise. Man, we discovered how to take paradise and turn it into a hellish condition where there's fear and shame and anger and hate and all these things that we'd say are a normal life now. Because Adam discovered how to take paradise and make that same condition into a hell condition. Are y'all hearing me? And that formula still works today. Because here's the truth. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son of God. Amen? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? We are not the children of the world, but children of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven, where there's nothing but peace, there's nothing but joy, there's nothing but love in this kingdom. This is where he brought us. He translated us out of one kingdom to the other. But he said, when you know the truth will make you free. Here's what: come to the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. I remember being in churches years ago, and we would get all happy. We'd sing, oh, that city on Mount Zion, when I reach that city on the hill. And it was all about way over the world. You have an eternal condition in you of peace and love and joy. Because in this place, it's in him that you live and move and have your very being. I'm going to show you something here in just a minute. And my life has been changed over the years. I'm one of the happiest people I know. And I was totally not one of the happiest people at one point. I also know about depression. I also know about oppression. I want to be about him and not me. Because if I want to make it hard, I'll just make it about me. Come on, somebody. See, Adam and Eve did that. They made it about them. And then God says, oh, guys, because you've done this now, it's going to be hard out there. I told you not to do that. Because for your sake now, because you have done this, not because I'm doing it. God did not curse them. God did not get mad and say, you guys disobeyed me, so here's what I want to do. Rah! He says, because you've done this thing, this is why it's going to be like that now. Because you made it about you. Oh, it's going to be hard. Life is going to be hard. See, what do I do then? What do you do when you start feeling that stress and that? Well, I'm so used to it. I realize, I'm totally making it about me. But I've been in this long enough to know I don't have to stay here. I don't have to stay a victim of it. I don't have to stay helpless to it. All I got to do is just remember. Jesus stands up in the midst of thousands of Jews that had come from everywhere, and many of them who were the ones that sent him to the cross, and he gets up in front of all of them now that he's got the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and he says, this same Jesus whom you crucified, he is Lord in Christ. He's not afraid of any of them because perfect love casts out all the fear. And he would write letters later on, and they would still speak to us thousands of years later. First letter he wrote, grace and mercy and peace be multiplied to you through Jesus. If anybody knows about grace, Peter knows about grace. If anybody knows about mercy, Peter knows about mercy. Grace and peace and mercy be multiplied to you through the knowledge of him. That's how I got it, folks. It wasn't because I was better than Judas. I was stronger than Judas. I was just as weak as he was. Multiplied to me. Whew. Hallelujah. Whew. You have come to Mount Zion. Where are you today? Did we get translated from that selfish place that was killing us and destroying us and oppressing us? Thank God he came to relieve us from the real oppression, not just Roman oppression, not just Democrat or Republican oppression. He came to reveal us from the real oppression. Come on. Y'all didn't get with me very much on that one. Okay. But you come to Mount Zion. You've come to Mount Zion. You have come, you believe the Bible? Where are we tonight? Where are we today? Well, you have come to Mount Zion. I ain't never climbing no holy hill. I'm enjoying the view. Come on, somebody. And I didn't climb here. I wasn't strong enough. I wasn't good enough to make it to the top. I was set on the top just like Noah was set on top. Come on. So were you. You're home. You're not trying to get there. You're not trying to be better. That's making it about you. You can't get any better. Oh, come on. All you need is a truth. All you need is a revelation. This isn't about rehabbing an old man here. This isn't about like how you train a pet or something like that. This is about knowing something. This is about a truth. This is about just knowing the truth. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not me, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. Next verse says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness were by the law, then Christ died in vain. It's not about law. It's always about you. It's always about you getting better, you fulfilling something, you doing something, you making something happen. You can't do it. It's been done. Get it settled once and for all. Just enjoy the fact that God digs you. God's got your back. Come on. And then you don't get worried about the situations that's in your life. And some of them you're not going to like. Huh? But you can have peace and joy in it because life is so much more than that stuff. Huh? And you can deal with it in peace and in joy and in love. And then you can have fun. I've got challenges. Me and Judy, we got challenges. We deal with stuff. We're dealing with quite a few things right now we don't like. But it's all about Him. So every day we wake up happy with all these situations going on. Because we've been delivered from us. Come on, and into the kingdom. Only way I can make it bad is to be stupid enough to make it about me. Am I making any sense to you? You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. I'm home. Yeah, but this is going on. What are you going to do about this? Well, don't these things bother you? Do you even realize that they're going on? Yes, I do. And I don't like some of them. But there is too much heaven around here to get all upset about it. Huh? You know people like this. You deal with people, sometimes you try to encourage them, and you look, you think, my goodness, your life is really blessed. Look at all that you've got. Look at all these good things. They're like, I don't care. This is wrong. And you can look at that one thing, and because you focus on it, it becomes everything. Huh? No longer I that lives. That I will torment me. I'm going to show you something. Hang on. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Look around. There's life here. There's answers here. There's blessing. There is healing here. Just live here. You want to be healed? Just live here where there's healing. There's nothing less than that. You want to struggle with getting your healing? Make it about you trying to get healed. You've come to the General Assembly. Okay, I'm going to wrap this up. Here's the punchline. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and I want to read this out of the Message. And this is where we're wrapping up. Are y'all hearing anything this morning? I sure love you guys. I believe in you. I'm excited about you. I like preaching here because your hearts are so receptive. You got spiritual savvy to even understand somebody like me. Now, this is where, you know, in the King James Bible is where he teaches us, don't be anxious about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what am I going to wear. He says, because after those things, the Gentiles seek, the heathen, those who don't know God are all about getting their things taken care of here. He says, your Father knows that you need these things. And then he says, so seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. Right? Now, so go on down to verse, I think I said 33, but let's go on down to, yeah, I think it's verse 33. The Message doesn't quite number them right. Yeah. He says, verse 31. So what I'm trying to get you to do here is to relax. What I'm trying to get you to do here is to relax. To not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. See, when we think we're trying to get God to do something, when we think we're trying to attain something of God or the kingdom, our attention is in the wrong place because we are still trying. Boy, somebody can get a revelation this morning. I'm there. I'm complete in Him. I'm home in Him. I'm a new creation in Him. This world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to this world. Thank you, Jesus. Most wonderful revelation I've ever had. I'm crazy. I'm so strange. I am digging this. I am a stranger. I'm an alien. I mean, this is not just in theory and doctrine. This has been changing things in my life. Finally, I'm enjoying life. I'm enjoying God. I'm enjoying you, in spite of how you are. Amen. Huh? Only reason somebody can make me mad because it's about me. Oh, okay. He said, what I'm trying to get you to do here is relax. Don't be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God the way that He works, they fuss over these things. But you know God, and you know how He works. Listen to this. So steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You will find out that all of your everyday concerns will be met. Would y'all stand up? What I'm trying to get you to do here is relax. This thing is finished. Are y'all here? Oh, Father, my son, God, my God. Father, what has God wrought? What a salvation. Could we have some music, please? Keyboard would be good. Thank you. Hebrews 13 talks of so great a salvation. The angels marvel at this thing. The angels desire to look into this thing. What has God wrought? The prophets of old, Ezekiel, would talk about these living beings that would come forth from God. Who are these people? What is this new creation? They look like Him. They sound like Him. How did that happen? It happened because when He was crucified, you got crucified with Him. It didn't come because you were strong enough to act like Him. As He is, so are we. That is a gift. That's a gift. That's a given. That's who you are. Are y'all seeing this? Now, what we find out is, if you don't see this clearly, and there is a growth in it, is that you'll still have that tendency or the temptation. I still get it. But I'm so used to walking in the Spirit now, and walking in the Spirit is not being, I don't see you, I'm in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is walking in righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's kindness, it's patience, it's self-control, it's faithfulness. All those things are the automatic weather of this kingdom that we live in. When I feel the bad weather, it just means I've crossed over into another state. Good news is, I'm not a captive. I'm free. So I can just come home in my spirit of my mind. Just remember. That's all I got to do is just remember. And the peace and the joy happens. And creation is really groaning for this. Creation, this is what creation wants. Really, if they could define. They want what only the Spirit can give. It's the love. It's the joy. It's the peace. What would the world, what every human being, what would they give? What they would love if they thought it were possible to have every day a heart full of love and heart and mind full of joy and peace every day. Does it get any better than having love and joy and peace every day? That's heaven. That's the heavenly condition while you're in this earth. Welcome home. You're there. You've got it. Now you're free. And when you start feeling the bad weather, you're going to remember this preacher. You'll remember the words that the Holy Spirit was speaking to you while I was talking. And you'll say, that's not my home anymore. I've been crucified to this world, and the world's been crucified with me. This is the home that God gave me. One more time, what I'm trying to get you to do here is to relax, the Word of God says. Don't be so preoccupied with getting. How are you going to get? Throw it away. How am I going to get is about me. Don't be so preoccupied with how am I going to get this, so that you can simply respond to God's giving, God who gave. Since He gave it all, the truth helps me to respond to that abundance of God. See, to me, this life is not about me getting, me becoming, me trying anymore. I've been crucified. Woo! Y'all get the liberty of this thing. How wonderful it is to be free of that I, that me. This life is about God's abundance, God's love, God's goodness. In the world, there's a lot of ugliness. But in the kingdom, there's nothing but goodness. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote a poem, a poetic novel called Aurora Leigh. Chapter 86 has this, my favorite verse outside of the Bible. But she says, earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God. But it's only he who sees who removes his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. Do you see it this morning? Welcome home. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for your unspeakable gift, the gift. And we simply, as we go out of here today, we respond to your goodness, to your giving, to your abundance, and to your love. We go out of here living loved. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And I pray for those who've been struggling with things that have been making it hard. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit doing what no man can do. You can open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see. And somehow we receive this supernatural peace and joy and love. We're loved today. And we'll get up tomorrow and we're going to be loved and we'll be good in God's goodness. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for life and for your Spirit who shows us all that has been freely given. In Jesus' name, we give you our love, our worship, our praise. Amen. God bless you.